thank you so much, and you may be seated. We're delighted to have with Jen Song, and then what a joy it is to welcome back again Dr. Mac Brunson, who is pastor of Green Street Baptist Church in High Point, North Carolina. He has served as pastor of churches in South Carolina, Virginia, North Carolina, in every single one. There's been unprecedented growth as the Spirit of the Lord has moved through his preaching and through his leadership. In the 5 years that he's been at Green Street there in High Point, the church has experienced more than 1,200 additions. This one I really like. They are fourth in North Carolina in cooperative program giving. I tell you what, Dr. Brunson, we sure appreciate that. That helps keep tuition low, so thank you for doing that. He's a graduate of North Greenville College and Furman University and holds an MDiv and a DMin degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has spoken at the Gideon's International Conferences all over the country and is married to Deborah, and they have three precious children. He has been a consistent supporter and helper for our seminary here. I think there are some 5 to 6 of you who are present as students today who are right out of that church. He informs me that he's got about 5 or 6 more coming. He also tells me that he had one to fall from grace this year and went to Southwestern. But, you know, some people just won't get much taste. And so, in any event, we're grateful, Dr. Brunson, for the ones that you send here on a regular basis. Now, I want you to not only listen to Dr. Brunson this morning, but I want you to place him at the top of your prayer list to pray for him. He has indicated a willingness to allow himself to be nominated to represent conservative Bible-believing Southern Baptists in the state of North Carolina as possible president for our North Carolina Convention. It's a very critical day in which we live. Mac Brunson would bring to that position not only the commitment to those things that matter for all eternity, but also a statesmanship that is needed in this day and time to navigate the ship of Zion through these troubled waters.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you this morning. And for those of you who have not joined a local Baptist church, if you join Green Street will pay half your tuition to this place. So we'll have cards down here after the service, and you can sign up, and we'll vote you in this coming Sunday morning. Some people called him emperor. Other people called him the Antichrist. Some people said that he was the greatest military general that ever lived, and other people said that he was a personification of evil. But whatever you have to say about Napoleon Bonaparte, he did the one thing that nobody else has ever been able to do, and that is he conquered most of Europe. And once he had done that, he turned his French forces toward Russia. He invaded Russia, marched all the way to Moscow, but the Russian winter did what no other army could do, and that was to defeat Napoleon. He took 500,000 soldiers into Russia, and he came out with less than 27,000. When the rest of Europe discovered that his army was so decimated by the Russian winter, they gathered at a place called Leipzig, and they defeated Napoleon there. They captured him, and they exiled him to an island called Elba with just a few of his lieutenants, and he was there for 10 months. And Napoleon captured a rowboat. And with his handful of men, they rowed back to French soil, and he was making his way toward Paris when the government there heard that Napoleon had escaped, was on his way to the city. They sent the entire French army out to intercept him, and when the French army approached Napoleon, he walked out in front of them, looked at them, and said, "I am your emperor," and the entire army capitulated to one man. You ever been in a situation like that? You thought you'd dealt with something in your life, you'd worked with it and dealt with it and faced it, and you'd struggled with it, and you thought you had finished working with that, and you just kind of exiled it off, and you said, "I don't have to worry about that anymore." And then suddenly, one day, it comes back up and it faces you and it defeats you again. Sin's like that. Temptation is just like that. You feel like I've got this temptation in my life and I've dealt with this temptation and I've finished with that and I can just put it aside and I don't have to face it any longer in my life. And all of a sudden, it shows back up right there in front of you and you yield and give yourself to it once again. You ever experienced that? I know you have because I've experienced. I know you because I know me. You've gone through that. We've all experienced something like that in our lives, thinking that we've dealt with it and we're done with it and it's over with, only to just turn around and fall into that same temptation and that same sin again. I want you to take your copy of God's Word this morning And I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 4 at the temptation of our Lord. I've not come this morning to share anything denominationally. I've not come to share anything politically. I want to share something with you very practically this morning out of the Word of God, and that is these moments when we go through times of tremendous temptation. In Luke chapter 4, you see where our Lord has gone through this period of temptation. Not just three temptations, but He went through temptation for 40 days. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over again He was tempted by Satan. During this 40-day period, one temptation after another that comes on His life, and He meets every single one of those, and we're only given those three temptations here in this passage and in the other gospel writers. In Matthew, He gives us these three same temptations, though they're not in the same order. He faced each one of these. Now, it's interesting to me that some commentators, if you'll just leave your finger right there and look back at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, you read this. John writes and he says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life." Some commentators say those are the three areas of temptation that we face. That is, the lust of the flesh, what we're tempted to do, turn this stone into bread. The lust of the eyes, what we're tempted to desire, what we're tempted to want on the inside. Looking at the kingdoms, if you'll bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours. And then the boastful pride of life, what we're tempted to become, what we're tempted to blow ourselves up and present ourselves to people. As Satan said, cast yourself off the pinnacle of this temple and let the angels of God catch you, and then you'll dispel any doubt that you are the Messiah. Now, those are the three areas of temptation. He went through that. He experienced that. He defeated every one of those. And the question to me is, why did the Spirit of God, if you look back in Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that the Spirit of God cast him into the wilderness of temptation. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam had victory. Amen? And because he had that victory, you and I can have victory over temptation. So he goes through that. Now listen to what Scripture has to say, because I'm trying to draw your attention down now to verse 13. All of this is just preliminary. And when the devil had finished every temptation, the word means literally every color, every shade, every hue, every variation of temptation, when he had finished every single temptation that there is, when he had completed all that, now listen to what he says, he departed. Now, he didn't leave him forever. You know, you don't deal with temptation once and then you're finished with it. That's it. It's done with. It comes back and it comes back. He departed from him. Now look at this and notice this. Until an opportune time. Now that's what I want you to see. You ought to underline that word right there, an opportune time. I want to do one thing this morning. I want to take that one concept, that opportune time, and do what my preaching professor called preach a jewel sermon. For those of you that are in preaching, you just take it and you hold it up to the light like a diamond, and you turn it and let it catch every single facet of light to see what it has to say. Satan left him until an opportune time. What's an opportune time? Now listen to me carefully. There are times in your life and my life when we're more susceptible to sin than we are at other times. I'm not tempted to sin right now at all. I'm not sitting here, standing here in front of all of you, Dr. Patterson behind me. I'm going to be straight up. But there are moments in my life and in your life when you're far more susceptible to temptation and sin than in other times. You need to say, now when are those times? I want to give you six of those over the next few moments. Now, if you got a pen, piece of paper, tube of lipstick or something, you need to take some notes. I want you to notice this. Number one, an opportune time comes after spiritual victory. Now, Jesus had just come out of tremendous spiritual victory. Look back in chapter 3 of Luke chapter 3. He had just come out of the waters of the Jordan River where he'd been baptized. The heavens opened. The Spirit of God descended like a dove. And the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's a moment of spiritual victory. It was a tremendous moment of victory in the life of Jesus. Listen, there were four things I'm going to give you very quickly here that are being said in that baptism of Jesus Christ. Number one, there was a determination. When Jesus Christ stepped down into the waters of the Jordan River, he was determining to do the will of the Father God's way, to do God's will God's way. It was a determination that this is what the Father sent me for, and this is what I'm going to do. There's a determination there. Secondly, there was an identification. When he stood in line that day down at the Jordan River, he stood in line with thieves and liars and prostitutes and murderers and condemned men and condemned women, when he stood there, he's saying, these are the people that I'm going to identify with because I've come to deliver them out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. There was a determination, there was an identification, there was a clarification. Listen, when John looked up and he saw Jesus coming down that road that day, he pointed to him and he drew everybody's attention to Jesus and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was a clarification that he was the Messiah. This was God's anointed who's coming down here. This was a time of determination, of identification, of clarification, and it was also a time of destination. He was moving in those moments toward the cross. When he stepped into that Jordan River, it was just one more step toward Calvary. It was a tremendous moment of great spiritual victory in his life. And following that, just look back, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Following that tremendous moment of great spiritual victory, he's led out into the wilderness. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, and immediately the Spirit impelled him. The word in the Greek is ekbalo, ek, out of, balo, to throw. He was cast out. The Spirit cast him out into the wilderness, into this period of 40 days of temptation. Let me tell you something, guys and ladies. You need to understand that in moments of great spiritual victory, we're going to undergo intense periods of temptation because it is an opportune time. Now listen, you can live out there on the edge if you want to. You can live out there on the fringe, out there in the penumbra of what God is doing. But when you come to the place where you decide you're going to take a stand and you're going to do something for the kingdom of God, you're going to come under tremendous spiritual attack. I was sitting down not long ago talking to a fire inspector in our church and asked him about homes that were struck by lightning. We just got into this conversation. A family in our church had lost a home to lightning last year. Home had been burnt down. And I asked him, had there been many homes this summer struck by lightning? And he said, it's interesting. He says, along the north ridge of High Point, the city where I serve, he says, there is a rock formation that runs the whole length of the northern part of High Point. And he says, every single home that is struck by lightning in the years that I've been a fire inspector here has been built on that rock. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. You get your life built on the rock, Jesus Christ. And when you decide that you're going to stand on the rock, you'd better watch out because you're going to get zapped. I've discovered that in recent days, brother. You decide you're going to take a stand for something and stand up for what is godly and what is biblical and what is right, and people are going to come at you from every single angle. You'll begin to experience spiritual victory in your life, but listen, you're going to at the same time be open to spiritual attack. You want to know why? Now listen to me. We don't handle victories very well as Christians. Amen belongs right there. We don't handle them very well. We have a spiritual victory in our life. Listen, we just kind of, I just don't need to pray as much. I don't need to be in Bible studies much. I don't need to be in chapel as much. I've just got all this string of victories in my life. I don't need to be so dependent. Other people are dependent on me. I don't need to be so dependent on the Spirit of God. And we don't handle spiritual victories very well. Let me tell you something. You begin to experience some spiritual victories in your life, and you're going to come under an intense period of extreme temptation. That's the first opportune time. Number two, the second opportune time in your life for temptation is when you're all alone. Now, Jesus was all alone. He was in the wilderness by himself. In fact, if you go back to that same passage in Mark chapter 1, Mark makes this statement that he was with the wild beasts. I think that that's just a way to say that it was desolate. Nobody was out there. He was by himself. He was all alone. He didn't have his support group there. His family wasn't there. Promise Keepers wasn't there. His seminary buddy wasn't there. He was by himself in those moments. Now, let me tell you something. God knew this. It's not good for man to be alone. All you've got to do is go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and listen to what the Lord says right there. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes, tremendous passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Listen to this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Jesus understood that. That's why he sent disciples out two by two. Congregation, let me tell you something. That's why I don't travel anywhere these days by myself. I've either got my wife with me or I've got another guy with me that goes with me. I don't want to be alone. You say, well, do you not trust yourself? Listen, in the flesh, no, I don't. It's in those moments when we're alone that Satan comes, and it is an opportune time for him to tempt us. I serve in a city where most of the men in my church work for these sales representatives. Our sales representatives for major furniture companies, and they're on the road 3, 4, and 5 nights a week, and they come back and they share with me, Pastor, I've undergone a tremendous period of temptation in my life. I'm out on the road and I'm tempted to go in a bar. I'm tempted to pick up a lady. I'm tempted to watch some things on television I don't need to watch. I'm tempted to tune into a movie that I don't need to tune into that's not good for me spiritually. Let me tell you something. You students here at Southeastern, you need to understand something. These are going to be days of isolation from you. You're going to feel like you're cut off from the world. You're going to be in study carols, and you're going to be all studying by yourselves. You need to understand and watch and be observant that when you're alone for extended periods of time, it is an opportune time for Satan to tempt you. Number three, an opportune time comes when we're physically exhausted. Now, Jesus had gone about as far as a human could go in physical endurance, 40 days without any food, 40 days on this fast. He was physically weak. He was emotionally drained. He was nutritionally famished, and he was mentally stretched. And when you get to that place in your life, let me tell you something. That is an opportune time for Satan to come and tempt you. When you just get physically exhausted, when you're just mentally worn out. You know, when I'm physically exhausted, I can at least lie down and take a nap, but I can't take my brain out of my head and just set it on the shelf and let it rest for a while. You get mentally exhausted. You get physically exhausted. Listen, you get spiritually dry. You give out and you give out and you give out and you give out. And when you do that, and if you're not filling yourself back up or allowing the Spirit to fill you back up, let me tell you something. You are in danger of satanic attack in your life. Satan comes, and that's an opportune moment in your life. Now listen, there's some of you guys, you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You begin to study. No, you do. I was there one time. Thank the Lord I'm over that now, out of school. You get up 5 o'clock in the morning because you got a cram. You've got some tests coming up. I know that's me. Cut this off and cut this on. Did I stomp too hard on something, brothers? This is all good sound system. Just tell them to turn the whole thing off. They'll hear me. It's off. Now listen up. I'm going to holler at you now. It's an opportune time, isn't it, brothers? Huh? You get up 5 o'clock in the morning. You've got a cram for some studies for that day, some tests that are coming up. You get out of the house. You got an 8 o'clock class that morning. You go out of the house, you're at school all day, you're down here, then you leave school, you go to work, you drag in about 7 o'clock, you got studies for the next day, your wife hadn't been out of the house all day, she's been talking to a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old, and she's just physically exhausted and mentally worn out, and you're physically exhausted and you're mentally worn out, and you just say, hey, and she starts right in, and you start right in, and you wonder, why does all this happen all the time? It's because of all that you're under. You need to realize that in this time, in these days, you're going to come under attack like that, and you'd better protect yourself and protect your family. You come to a moment like that in your life where you're just physically exhausted, you're physically worn out. Listen, that's exactly what happened with Peter. You look back in Mark chapter 14. Can y'all hear me back there? Y'all still with me? All right, Mark chapter 14. Jesus leaves these disciples, and he comes back to him, and he says to them, keep watching. Mark chapter 14, verse 38,
Keep watching and praying. Why? That you not enter into temptation. They were tired. They were sleepy. They were worn out. They were given out. And Peter wanted to go to sleep. James and John wanted to go to sleep. And so they go to sleep in that moment. They're just exhausted. And what happens to Peter later that night? He enters into the moment of his greatest temptation, and he turns around and he denies the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. You'd better be careful in those moments when you're physically exhausted and emotionally wrung out and spiritually dry. An opportune time, number four, comes when you're waiting on God. When you're waiting on God, what's Jesus doing in the wilderness? He's waiting on the Lord. Jesus says, I don't do anything but that. I first see the Father do it. He says, I'm out here. I'm just praying before God, and I'm waiting on the Lord to move, and I'm waiting to do what the Father sent me to do. Now, Satan comes along, and this is what he does. He takes him up. If you're back there in Luke chapter 4, are we back on? Amen. We back on? We're on. Okay. Luke chapter 4, listen to what Satan does. Satan takes him, and he leads him up. Verse 5, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, if you look at the Greek, he doesn't do this progressively, and he doesn't do it as a parade. It's all at one time. He shows him the splendor of Rome and the majesty of Egypt. And I believe every human civilization and every great kingdom in all of human history shows it to him at one time as if to overwhelm him with all of this splendor and majesty of these kingdoms. And he says, listen, if you'll just bow down and worship me, he says, I'll hand all this over to you right now. I'll give it all to you. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of this world. Listen. What Satan was saying is this. He's saying, I know the Father's going to give this to you. If you go back, just don't turn there. Psalm 2. Listen to Psalm 2 and what the Lord says there. In verse 8, ask of me and I will surely. This is a psalm about the Lord's anointed, about the Messiah. The Father says, ask of me to the Son, and I will surely give thee the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possessions. Satan says, listen, I know the Father's going to give it to you ultimately, but you don't have to wait. I know the Father's going to give it to you one day, but you don't have to go through all this. All this can be yours right now. You can achieve the Father's will right now in this moment. It may not be the Father's way, but you're going to come to the same conclusion. You're going to get the kingdoms of this world, what God was going to give to you anyway, but you can do it right now. Jesus refused to act in the immediacy of that moment, and he decided he would wait on the Father. Now listen to me carefully. I've come to the conclusion in my own life that immediacy is of the devil. Most of the time, when I've made decisions like that, I have seldom found them to be good, solid decisions. You see, we don't like that. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I hate to wait. I hate to wait. I hate to wait in line at Burger King. I hate to wait in the line in the grocery store. I hate to wait for anything. And we live in a day of email and fax machines and cell phones and all these things. And the flesh in me just rises up and says, do it now, do it now, do it now. And I want to tell you something. God's taught me a lesson. I've had to learn it the hard way. When they came to me and asked me about allowing my name to be placed in the nomination, I took 5 months. I drove some people out of their mind, I believe. I took 5 months because I've come to understand I can't make decisions until the Father says, now's the time. An opportune time for Satan to get a hold of you. And see, some of you guys are going to be graduating. Some of y'all are antsy. You're just antsy as you can be. You're wanting a church right now. You want it right now, you know, already. About 9 months before graduation or something like that, a year before graduation. Why isn't that church calling me? Why isn't that church coming through? Some of y'all are wanting to preach on the weekends and you're just dying sitting back here waiting. Listen, there's a reason why God allows you to go through a period of waiting. That's a whole other sermon. Now let me tell you something. It is an opportune time for Satan when you're waiting to come and to bring about temptation in your life that'll cause you to slip into that and into sin. Number five, an opportune time comes when we're actively involved in church. You said, oh no, now wait a minute. I believe you're getting off there. Well, listen to this. Satan takes our Lord and he stands him up on the pinnacle of the temple, puts him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and Satan does what you don't see Satan do anywhere else. Now, there are three times in Scripture when you see Satan speak. Genesis chapter 2, Job chapter 1 and 2, and right here in Luke chapter 4, when he speaks in the temptation of Christ. And here Satan does what he doesn't do anywhere else. He quotes Scripture. Now he's standing on the roof of the church and Scripture's being quoted. How much closer to church can you get to that? Huh? He's got him there in the very center and very heart of the city of God, standing up on the temple, and he's just in these moments in this situation surrounded by where the people of God gather. It's interesting to me that Satan comes to us inside the family of God so effectively. It's an opportune time for Satan to come. Now let me show you two things about that. Two things. Number one, when temptation comes inside the family of God, whether you're in the family of the seminary, in the seminary family, or the family of a local church somewhere, when he comes, his temptation is always so well camouflaged. I mean, it is so deceptive when he comes. Secondly, when he comes, listen, he aims those fiery darts deeper inside the family of God than he does anywhere else. You say, why is that? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, because when you come before the Word of God, you're laid bare like at no other time. You're opened up like you're not opened up at any other time. I see that week to week in preaching to people, that when they come under the preaching of the Word of God, listen, they get opened up like nothing else will open them up. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, who can divide between soul and spirit? Nobody but the Word of God. Now, listen, he goes on and he says it's able to divide between both joints and marrow. Who's able to do that? There is no surgeon's scalpel so sharp that he can divide between the joints and the marrow. And who is able to judge between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart? My conscience, I don't know the difference between my thoughts and the intentions of my own heart. But the Word of God is able to open me up in that kind of way. You come under the Word of God like that, and it just kind of lays your life bare. If I was to go down here to the hospital, pull somebody out of heart surgery, they've got a cardiovascular surgeon's got them opened up, they've got their chest cracked and pulled back, and they're down there working on that man's heart. Listen, that man is more susceptible in that moment for more things than in any other time in his life. He's susceptible to die. He's susceptible for his heart to stop. He's susceptible to bleed to death. He's susceptible to viruses and bacteria that you can't even see. And when we come under the preaching of the Word of God, week after week, it just kind of lays you open. And when you get open like that, people get sensitive. Now listen, number two, the second thing is this. Our strongest convictions deal with the things of God. Our strongest convictions in the family of God deal with the things of God. Now let me give you an illustration about that. You just stop and think about this. You go down to the mall and they're playing this alternative music. You're just kind of walking through the mall. Doesn't stop you from shopping. Doesn't bother you whatsoever. You're just going through there at a rapid race, just buying and having the time of your life. And they're just playing this alternative music, you know. You leave there and you go to the beauty shop and they've got Billy Ray Cyrus and Achy Breaky Heart. And it's so depressing. You just about want to go out and just weep and cry and fall in the ground and all that kind of stuff. You leave there. Doesn't bother you. You leave there and you go down to Hard Rock Cafe and get a hamburger, and they're playing that head-banging stuff, that stuff. And listen, you just go through all that. You go from the mall, from alternative music, and you go into, you know, the beauty shop, and they got country music going, and you go to, you know, some cafe, and they got this stuff playing out there. Don't say a word. Doesn't bother you at all. And they sing some kind of praise chorus, and you'd think the preacher stood up and claimed himself to be Jesus Christ or something. I'm telling you what, people go bananas. Why? Because inside the church, our feelings run the highest, our emotions are the greatest, our convictions are the deepest, and our expectations are the most. And we get all angry and upset and mad and furious, and all we're doing is giving Satan an opportunity. I even see this among preachers. Not just in people in the church. I had a man in the church who was mad when I came to Green Street, and he's still mad. He's left the church in the meantime. He was mad when I got there. He's mad. He's still mad. I saw him not long ago, and I talked to him. He was at a funeral. His daughter's off in sin, and he's got all this misplaced anger at everybody because of the lifestyle that she's living in. And after the funeral that he was attending, I brought him into my office and I looked at him. I said, "Brother, I want to tell you something. I want to apologize if I in any way have offended you. If I did anything, if I failed to minister to you and your family in any kind of way, I want to apologize to you for that." And he just blew up. And he said, I'm not just necessarily mad at you. He said, I'm just angry at the church. And I'm mad at everybody here. He says, I'm so angry I could tear this building apart brick by brick. I said, man, we got a gym out there. If you could take it down, it'd be all right with me. We're going to have to tear it down anyway. He said, I'm just so angry. And he says, I went to a counselor. Now, he's gone off to some half-baked counselor who told him it's good to be angry. And he says, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. He says, I'm going to tell you the Word of God says, I can be angry. Now, guys, listen to me. It helps for you to know the Word of God at this point. I said, can I finish out what Ephesians chapter 4 has to say? Be angry and sin not, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil opportunity. Here's some of you guys already. What have y'all been here, months? Already in 4 weeks, you're so angry at somebody you don't know what to do. You're mad at some professor because they gave you a grade. You're upset with some other student. You're mad at something that's going on at home. I mean, you're just angry. You're upset with the administration. You're upset with North Carolina Baptist. You're upset with Baptist Internet. You're just upset with somebody. You're mad and you're angry. And I want to tell you something. All you're doing inside the family of God is giving Satan an opportunity. Let me give you one last thing. One last time. When Satan finds an opportunity. And that is when you begin to do something new for God. Now listen. If you've not heard anything else, I want you to listen to this. Pick up with verse 14 in Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee. After this, began his Galilean ministry. He was going to go back and he was going to preach in the synagogue at Nazareth. Remember, they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. He finds the passage that really deals with the year of Jubilee. And essentially what he's saying is that how Jubilee was in the Old Testament physically, I've come to bring you Jubilee spiritually. I've come to pay off your debt for sin. I've come to set you free from slavery to sin. And I've come to restore to you the inheritance that you've lost, because what I'm going to inherit, you're going to become heirs with me. He's coming and he preaches that and he says, today is this fulfilled in your hearing. And man, they get so mad at him, they can't hardly stand it. They get so bent out of shape. He's going to leave there. This is going to begin his ministry. He's going to pull together his disciples. He's going to change the water into wine. He's going to begin to touch and heal people. He's going to begin to teach and instruct people. He's going to begin to draw people to the kingdom of God. And it was right before he began that ministry that Satan tried his best to derail him. Now listen to me carefully. For some of you, this is your first semester at seminary. Some of you are sitting there, this is a new thing for you. This is brand new being here. Some of you now are just coming back. And it's new, it's a beginning for you. And Satan has already begun to put the screws on you. And he's working on you and he's convinced you, you can't afford to be here. You're not going to make it. You've been here for 4 weeks already. And listen, no church has already called you. You can't understand why they haven't lined up down the street to knock on your dorm door to call you as some kind of minister. And you've just fallen under this tremendous temptation. I just want to quit. I just want to give up. I just want to walk away. When you begin something new for God, you can be sure it is an opportune time for Satan to attack. Guys, I just wanted to be really practical. I wish that we had the time and I could just open up and just share with you. You have no idea the tremendous pressure that I have felt on my life in recent months. We're in a $10 million building program at Green Street. Last week we had over 260 visitors. Over 260 visitors. We are so cram-packed. We don't have anywhere to put people. We don't have anywhere to put children. We don't have anywhere to park cars. Our entire parking lot has just been plowed up. People are parking in the grass. They're parking over across the street. They're parking down the street. They're double parked down the street. I hold my breath every Sunday that the police are going to come in and just say something to us about it, or the fire marshal is going to come in and close us or something. We've got all of that. I've allowed my name to be placed in nomination. And all this beside having a wife and children and the things that I need to do there. And in the beginning of doing all these new ministries, Satan has found an opportune time to come in an attempt to discourage and defeat and cause me to be depressed in my own personal life.
Whenever you begin something new for God, whether it's leading music in a church or going to pastor a church or going to serve in some kind of staff position or coming to seminary or getting married, it's an opportune time. And let me tell you something. Satan never misses an opportune time. Right before Andrew Cunanan shot Gianni Versace, he went into a pawn shop and he pawned a gold coin. And in order to do that, he had to give all the information about himself and where he was living, his residence, his address, his telephone number, his social security. He had to give all this history about himself. And that piece of paper left the pawn shop and went to the detective's office in the Miami police force. And it sat on that detective's office desk for 8 days prior to the shooting of Gianni Versace. That right at the fingertip of that Miami detective was a man who was on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. And he missed the opportunity to capture this man and to keep him from murdering again. But he missed the opportunity. Now let me tell you something. Satan never misses an opportunity. You're saying, now what am I going to do? I want to share one last passage with you. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm under temptation. I thought I've dealt with it. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm spending a lot of my time alone, separated from family, separated from a support group. I'm here and I'm discouraged. I'm beginning something new and I just don't see how it's going to work out. And I want you to look, how am I going to face this temptation? You've given me six opportune times that Satan's going to come and tempt me. How in the world am I supposed to face that? Listen to verse 18. For since he himself, it is emphatic, since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. If you look at that, it means which he experienced and he experienced and he experienced and he experienced and he experienced. He didn't just go through it once and said, I'm done with that. He experienced like we do. Over and over again, this temptation comes. But now listen to what he says. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Listen to what he says here now. He's able. You know what the word means? It means this. You can literally translate it this way. He is constantly able to constantly help as we are constantly tempted. The word aid means to nourish. He's able to pour his nourishment into us, his strength into us. He is able, listen to what he says, to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That word, come to the aid, was a word that was used in the New Testament to describe how a doctor would respond when somebody would call. They would go out a call for a physician, and the physician would come, and that physician would literally pour his knowledge, his medical expertise, what he had, into the life of that patient. That's exactly what God's Word has promised you this morning. That no matter what you're going through, what temptation you face, whatever you're suffering, whatever you're experiencing, all you've got to do is call the great physician, and he's willing to come every single time and pour himself in to you. I want you to bow your heads with me. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing in your life. You see, we get in a moment like this and we don't want to admit anything. I mean, we don't want to admit anything. I'm not going through temptation. Oh, yes, you are. I'm not struggling with anything. Oh, yes, you are. Some of you are struggling with things that you struggled with 3 and 4 years ago. You thought you'd dealt with it. Now it's all come back. Some of you are struggling at home. Some of you are physically exhausted already. You're mentally at the end of your rope. Some of you this morning, listen, things aren't very good between you and a mate or between you and a child or you and a parent. Some of you are angry this morning, and you've got misplaced anger, and you're blaming and you're blowing out somebody else for something that you're angry about in another area. We hurt in one area and grunt in another. You don't know what to do with that anger. It's eating you up on the inside. For some of you, this is all new. And I mean Satan is having a heyday. You're struggling. You're already depressed. You feel like you're already defeated. Let me tell you something. That is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants you to be depressed. And you say, I've been to the Father, and I've been to the Father to the point to where I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to even mention this again to the Lord. Let me tell you something. I never get tired of one of my children coming and asking me for help. Now, there's a limit to what I can do because I'm human. But I never get tired of my children coming to me. And the Word of God says that if that's true of an earthly father, how much truer that is of a good, loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. Now, just with your heads bowed, we're going to go in just a moment. But I wonder how many of you here are just struggling this morning. Nobody's looking. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. I want you just to slip up your hand. Yes, man, I'm just struggling. Scores of you. Scores of people. Others, I'm just struggling. Not just students, but faculty, staff. Scores of you. Just slip your hand up and put it down. Nobody's looking here. I want to ask you to do this just for this moment. I want you just to turn around, everybody, if you can, and just catch a knee, and let's just bow before God right now. Just turn around and kneel right where you are. Let's just end this service praying this way. To the God who's promised I'll come to you every single time you call me, I'll never fail you. I'll never forsake you. Every single time you go through a temptation, if you'll call on me, he says, I'll come and I'll pour myself into you. I'll nourish you through that time. That doesn't mean he'll deliver you out of it. It means he'll deliver you through it. Now, sometimes he'll take you out of it. Most of the time, he wants to deliver you through that. You're going through that time right now. Father, Lord God, you know, I can be one thing in front of men and another thing in my heart. But I can never fool you. And Lord, there are personal struggles in my own life. Father, I know these students are going through times of tremendous struggle. And they feel like I've given up everything to come and serve the Lord. Why am I under this kind of attack? I've forsaken everything else. I've left business. I've left whatever else I could do to come and serve you. And I don't understand why I'm going through this. Father, would you right now just pour yourself out on this student body as we kneel here before you and we cry out to that great physician, Lord, come to our aid. Give us strength where we have no strength. Give us wisdom, Father, where we have become confounded. Give us direction, Father, where we're aimless. And give us, Father, oh Lord, the ability to say no to Satan. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people say it. Amen.